If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. We'll be in several places today. But I want to carry on with this theme of U-turn. Last week on Mother's Day, we spoke of the U-turn of the lives of two precious ladies that are in Jesus' family tree. Both Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, and also Ruth, the Moabite. Coming from their backgrounds, it was amazing as Gentiles living a life without God, how they encountered God through various people, and their lives made a significant shift. We need in our lives God's intersection to show us that we must turn and go in a different direction. And God, by His grace, does that for us. In the book of Acts, Paul is speaking in chapter 26, verse 20. He's saying, "But keep declaring both to the Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all of the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." Ever since Paul had his Damascus Road experience of salvation, where Jesus revealed himself to Paul, then called Saul, he's been on a missionary journey, if you will. Spent some time in Arabia learning, and then would go on these missionary trips early on with Barnabas. And then later he was leading out, Paul was specifically leading out and taking people with him. And just in the last few chapters leading up to chapter 26, he had been before Felix. He had actually been before a Jerusalem council before that. In chapter 25, he was standing before Festus and be able to proclaim the gospel and say exactly what had happened to him. And now he is in front of King Agrippa. One of the beauties of the book of Acts is that it shows that the gospel is unbound. Regardless of where you are, regardless of your circumstances, whether you're free on the streets or you're bound in prison, the gospel is not bound. It can be declared anywhere and everywhere. And Paul used every opportunity he had to share the gospel, the good news. He would share this message of repentance. Turn your life around. It didn't matter if it was a lonely beggar on the street or a king in high places that had the judgment over his life. He had such an experience with the Father, such an experience with the Holy Spirit, and had such an experience with Jesus Christ personally that he could do nothing but turn his life and proclaim that turning to others. Though he was chained, the gospel was never chained. It went out freely, boastfully, and he trusted that God would do something with that. His message continually, over and over and over again, was the simple phrase. When he says, repent, turn to God, perform the deeds appropriate to repentance. It's the same message that John the Baptist had. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, what would he say? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus went to John the Baptist and went through the process of baptism. Then goes off to the wilderness where he's tempted by Satan. And then when he comes out of that, Jesus preaches his first message in Matthew chapter 4. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's the message. A lot of times we get confused about, well, what am I supposed to say to someone about the gospel? I don't have all the four spiritual laws. I don't have evangelism explosion and the 45 verses to memorize. I don't have all that. I went through the course, Share Jesus Without Fear, and I'm still scared. I don't know what to say. Why not just go back to what Paul said? Jesus said, John the Baptist said, repent. for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They say, well, I don't even know what all that means. Okay, well, that's what I want us to look at today. Because here's the truth about the matter. People need the gospel. Would you agree? They need the good news of Jesus Christ. But is there ever a time in your life you don't need the gospel still? Every morning when you get up, you ought to preach the gospel to yourself. The good news of Christ. That only He can reconcile the relationship between you and the Father. Only He can sanctify you and make you pure and holy. Only He can do all for you that you cannot do for yourself. You need the gospel every day. From the state of spiritual deadness, you need the gospel so you can come to life. But all throughout your maturity level, you need the gospel. Until you see Him face to face, where you get to see the gospel. The good news, God alone in all His glory. You need the gospel. So every day, not only do we need the gospel, that gospel is helping us take a U-turn. Because none of us are complete. None of us are retired from spiritual growth. Every one of us, in the sense of U-turning, still has some turning to do. Would you agree? We're like a big ship. How long does it take to turn a big ship around? I don't know. I've never been on a ship. Not even desiring it. But it takes a while. And some of you, I'm afraid, have come to the point, I got the gospel, I've got salvation, I'm done. And all you did was get in the race. And your race isn't done. Your turning isn't done. And you need the gospel today. One of the things, when I put it as the title, just as a corny little thing, I like to throw in corny stuff once in a while. What is U-turn? Understanding truth you are in. What is the truth that you're in? Are you in sin? Or are you in Christ, the Savior? It's a big difference. And every morning when you get up, you have to determine, where are you? You got to understand the truth you're in. People do not change, typically, unless they see the light or they feel the heat. How many of you know you should exercise on a daily basis? How many of you know you should eat healthy at every meal? Yes. How many of you do that with excellence every day and pass up that bowl of ice cream and you pass up all those bad things and you get up and you 6:30 in the morning, you're running your 5 mile, you know, deal? How many of you are consistent? Oh yeah, good. Yeah, the problem is we know a lot. We see the light, but we don't really feel the heat. You stand before a doctor and he says, you're going to die in 6 months if you don't change your attitude, usually. Your appetite, your intake, your exercise. And when you know, you feel it, change begins to happen. And it works the same way with God, really, ultimately. God shows us His light. And when we don't respond to that, He will put on some heat and change us. Some of us are backed into a corner right now because you haven't turned from what God's been trying to teach you gracefully, mercifully. And so He loves His children enough to discipline them. Discipline is a good thing. Children, did you know that discipline is a good thing? How many of you have ever been disciplined? You've been spanked, or you've been, you know, drawn away from fun activities. You've put your nose on the wall. You've had to go to your room. How many of you have ever been disciplined? All right, put your hands down. Children, or adults, how many of you have ever been disciplined? In your home and outside of your home? Yes. Discipline is a good thing. Why? Because it's the heat that we need to know we need to change. What we're doing is wrong. God loves us enough to discipline us. How many of us really want parents that do not discipline us? That say, whatever you want to do, just go do it. What does that communicate when a parent doesn't have hands-on discipline? And what does it communicate? I don't care. God cares. He cares enough to discipline. So He changes. And then, so Paul's whole sermon here is summarized in, you should repent and turn to God, performing the deeds appropriate to repentance. Our sins are in basically three categories. Let's see if any of these hit you. There is pride, there is pleasure, and there are priorities. Pride. Pride in our position. Pride in our prestige. Pride in our power. We get all excited about the pride, but pride is a sin. There's pleasure. From sex to substance abuse to just stuff that we get involved with, there are things that are sin, and it's keeping us from knowing God. There are priorities. There are priorities that are messed up in our lives. Sometimes the good is at odds with the best in our time, in our talents, in our treasures, the things that we possess. Is God our first priority in all of these things, or is it that we need some correction, some discipline, some gospel about coming to God alone? We need the gospel every day, and I suggest that that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. You need to understand the truth you are in. Are you in Christ or are you in sin today? Is it still a battle? Ultimately, I think sin should still be a battle for us. If it's a battle, it means we're still in the fight. If it ceases to be a battle, it may mean that we've given up and we're just flowing with whatever. Repentance is the only way of renewal. Every blessing of God for our heart and lives, for our marriage, for our home, for our future, comes through repentance. Repentance is a turning from ourselves as the source of satisfaction and turning to God as our source of all things. Repentance is coming to Jesus for the enjoyment of all that God is. Today, I just want to have us question ourselves. If we're to test ourselves, it says. How do we test ourselves? I want to give you three questions. Really a threefold evaluation to see if we're in the faith. The first one is this. Do I have the mind of Christ? Do I have the mind of Christ? In repentance, the very term repentance means change of mind. The change of direction, but really it starts right here. The change of mind. Do I have the mind of Christ, or do I have a sinful mind, a depraved mind, a mind going in my direction? It's a big question that we have to ask ourselves, because it does determine the rest of the evaluation. Do I have the mind of Christ? 1 Corinthians, if you want to jot down some of these references, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, 15, and 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14, 15, and 16 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him." Meaning the Spirit of God's thinking is so foreign, it's foolish. The natural man has his own way of thinking. It goes on and says, he cannot understand the Spirit's way of thinking, for they are spiritually appraised. Verse 15, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of Christ or of the Lord, that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We must have the mind of Christ. The natural man doesn't understand the things of God. He rejects them. He abandons any thoughts of God's way of living or thinking. He has his own way. As some parents even determine, you know what, I don't want to help shape my mind, my children's thoughts. I'll just let them figure it all out. They were put in your care so that you can help direct them. Obviously, they're going to have to test some things out and make it their own, not just adopt. But you need to direct them and show them. Left to ourselves, we will always be selfish and sinful. We reject God. But when the Spirit of God comes, He transforms our mind. He helps us to think differently. He says, stop thinking about it humanistically, start thinking about it spiritually. He's given us His Word to direct our thoughts. The Spirit of God that's been within us, indwelling us, is here to help us think differently. What is the Spirit's job? Jesus says, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send you a comforter. And you know what this comforter is going to do? He's going to remind you of the things I have said. The Spirit's job is to help our mind and be transformed, to be shaped differently, to think differently. So this morning, when you woke up, did you think, do I have the mind of Christ about how I'm about to say something? I'm about to do something? This week, as I'm interacting with people, do I have the mind of Christ? Is my mind thinking God's thoughts in this situation or my own selfish desires here? We still deal with sin a lot in our lives. And even at our best attempts of trying to do things right, we fail. So there's a constant question we need to put before ourselves. Do I have the mind of Christ, or am I thinking my own way? Often we overrate our goodness. Where the natural man obviously rejects the things of God, we as Christians, if you say, yes, I've repented, I've come to Christ, we still have the extra natural man baggage connected to us. And we, if we don't, Hebrews tells us, if we don't pay attention closely, we will drift. We drift. And sometimes we don't notice when we drift. We overrate how much we really know or think. It's humiliating when you think you know a lot and then you find out you don't. Anybody been there? I was embarrassed a few years ago. Well, I'm embarrassed quite often, actually, because I say dumb stuff. But back in when I lived in Missouri, Jennifer and I had moved to Missouri, going to seminary, and for the first year or two, I did not change my driver's license from Texas to Missouri because I thought, well, I'm a student. Until I got pulled over by a cop. Because, and then he indicates to me, yes, you must change your driver's license. You're not a college student. Technicalities, whatever. So I go to take my driver's exam. They made me take the written exam again. Now I'm, what, almost 28, 30 years old. I haven't taken a driving exam since I was 16, 15 and a half. I'm thinking, I don't need to read the book. I've been driving for 10 years, 11, 12 years. I know things. And I go and take the exam, and I turn it in. I wait, and they hand it back to me. And they said, I failed. I said, no, I didn't fail that. What, I got like a D. Is there like a D plus at least here, you know? No, I missed three questions too many to pass the exam. I said, well, what do I do now? She says, you take it again. So they hand it to me again. You think I read the book? No. I just took it again. Now, it was different questions this time. Because I'm thinking, I didn't know that, by the way. I thought it was just the same thing. And I saw what I missed, so I just thought, I'll change my answers there. It was a different test with different questions, with different parts of the book. I took it. I turned it in. I missed four questions more than I was supposed to this time. It's humiliating. So I go, and I say, well, what do I do? And she says, you take the book and go home. You can't take it again for 5 days. I was humiliated. I was angry. I'm like, this government bureaucracy, I think we ought to just do away with government and control. Anarchy is best. So I take that book home, and I read through the book. And you know what I missed the questions on, by the way? All the drunk driving stuff. I did. I missed all the drunk driving questions. What is the penalty on your first, you know, your first offense, your second offense, your fifth offense, all this kind of stuff. And I'm like, I don't drink. Who cares? Let me fail that part. I don't care. Now, children, let me just say, as a side note, that was a bad attitude. You're going to go home and your parents are going to go, Chris wasn't right on about that. Yes, I had a bad attitude there. Because I was overrating my knowledge and goodness there. And I was wrong, and I need to submit to my authorities. So I read the book, I went back, and I passed. Don't expect the A, but I passed the test. Here is us in the Christian life, I'm afraid. We get to where we know a little bit of stuff, and we kind of got this down, right? And we compare ourselves to a few others and go, well, we're not as bad as them, so we're okay. As if that's our standard. The question is not, is your mind a little better than the guy next to you? Or is your thinking just a little better than that gal that's down the street? The question is, do I have the mind of Christ? And until you fully are absorbed with His mind, you still need to repent, to change the way you think. And only the Holy Spirit can do that within you. But recognition of that is essential. Just to reveal how messed up our lives are is why God shows us. And then our corrupt thinking. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 28 and following. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God. See, their thinking was so futile. They didn't want to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's our blessing from God. By not acknowledging Him, He allows you to just wallow in your depraved mind. To do the things which are not proper, he goes on to say. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. We'd love to hear a list like that, because if you're not a murderer, you're like, I'm doing all right. See, my thinking's still pure. But he's not done with the list. In Romans chapter 1, right at the end of verse 29, he says, they are gossips. Now, I know we just share a prayer request. But I wonder how many of us can be guilty in our thinking the way we gossip. Verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. And this one always gets me, disobedient to parents. Anybody here ever been disobedient to a parent? I mean, he's putting that right up there with the evil and the slanderers and the murderers. We must have a mind renewal, a mind change. He goes on, he says, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. We have this thing in our country, I don't know what you call it, but it's just a sin, where we say, well, we've changed our way of thinking about it. I wouldn't do that, but it's okay for others to do that. You ever heard anybody say something like that? You know, I personally wouldn't have an abortion, but I would hate to say that abortion is wrong for everybody. I personally wouldn't be a homosexual, but surely we can endorse it for others. Our President of the United States just basically said that the other day. As if our thinking is okay if we don't do it, but we can give hearty approval for everyone else to do so. It's worthy of death, is what Paul says. We need to change our thinking. We need to have some U-turns in the way we talk, the way we think. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If Romans chapter 1 tells us that we have a depraved mind, all the way to chapter 12 in Romans, it says we need to renew our minds, and that is a continual renewing every day. Let me read it in the Message. I'm not a big fan of the Message, but sometimes it just says it in a way that hits everybody sitting in the seat. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. I love that. Sometimes our culture influences the church more than the church ever influences the culture. And it all starts with how we think. What are we accepting? So, do I have the mind of Christ? Here's the second question you need to ask yourself. Do I have the heart of God? Do I have the heart of God? Paul said in his sermon, you should repent and turn to God. What is this turning to God? It's coming to His righteousness through Christ, certainly. It's more than just recognizing our sin and abandoning sin. It is restoring the relationship, the fellowship with the Heavenly Father. Turning to God is having His heart, being like Him, being so close. When you hold an infant and they're so warm, and their hearts are next to each other, you can feel how each other's hearts are beating. You can sense the breath. It makes a world of difference. Are we that close to God that we have His heart? Or do we keep Him at a distance? Just kind of tell me what you think, and I'll kind of process to see if I want to live that way. When you're up next to someone, you feel the warmth. You go in that direction. Do I have the heart of God? I may have the mind of Christ. Some of us are so enamored with new knowledge. But I wonder if we have the heart with that knowledge. What does the scripture say about knowledge? Knowledge can puff up. But love, that really builds up. We need both the mind of Christ and the heart of God. And in the scriptures it tells us, as David cried out in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. Basically he's crying out, I need your heart because mine is corrupt. O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. I need to be close. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Having the heart of God is being in His presence, being filled with the Spirit, being right with Him. Whatever He desires is what you desire. God's heart is for His glory, and His heart is for restoring broken relationships with His creation. He wants to be intimate with you. Like the prodigal son in the faraway country, the Father was willing to run to us to restore that fellowship, restore that relationship at the moment of salvation. It's true about fellowship with sin. When we are in sin and refusing to repent, it breaks or damages that closeness, both with God and with other people. When there's bitterness or sin or selfishness within you, how close are you with that other person that you're bitter with? You get in a fight with a coworker, you get in a spat with your spouse. Do you still love them? Yes, but there's a division because of some sin. Usually a lot of arrogance on your own part or selfishness. Your own needs weren't being met, and so you punish. You push away. God doesn't meet all your expectations. So you get mad at Him. You question Him. You say, where have you been? David cried out like that. Did God abandon you? No. Might God have been disciplining you? It is our sin that distances us from His loving presence. Do we have the heart of God? Do we desire that warm and close fellowship? In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, what we have seen and what we have heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. Verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that's our desire, yes, and yet walk in darkness, walk in our sin, continue in our sin, but say, oh yeah, we're real close with God, we got the heart of God, but we're going to walk in our sin. It says, we lie and do not practice the truth. There are many in churches today who say, yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I love God. And they refuse to repent of the sins they're walking in. Some of the sins are what we'd consider minor sins. Oh, they're gossips. They lie. They fudge the truth a little. Others, I've known people who have adulterous affairs in churches, and they just think that's okay. And there's no church discipline. There's nobody loving in the body enough to say, you're destroying your life and you must repent. Turn to God and practice the deeds that are in accordance with repentance. Preaching the gospel every day to ourselves and to each other. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Verse 9 tells us if we confess our sins. This is the beauty of the gospel. If we'll just simply confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us completely from all unrighteousness. When John wrote this for 1 John, he was not writing this to unbelievers. He was writing this to the church, reminding them that you are still in sin. You are still attaching yourselves to the old man. Take off that old man. Last question, beyond, do I have the mind of Christ? Do I have the heart of God? I believe you have to ask the question, do I have the walk of the Spirit? This is performing the deeds appropriate to repentance. Have we truly repented? Have we changed our minds? Have we changed our direction? Ephesians 4:1 tells us, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Yes. Well, what is this calling and how do we walk it out? I don't think it says it any more clearly, especially for the children here in Galatians 5, chapter or verse 22 and 23. Let's look at this. Do we have that verse up? Let's read this together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul preached, repent, turn to God, and perform the deeds that are in accordance with repentance. If there is a faith and a change of mind, and then there's a fellowship with God, there must be fruit that evidences a repentance. There is no fruit without repentance. There is no fruit without fellowship with God. There is no fruit without a change of mind. There is a process of evaluation. Paul says, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you have the heart of God? And do you walk with the Spirit? Does even the simple fruit of the Spirit show evidence in your life? It's pretty simple, but somehow we so far miss it. Are we walking in step with Him? You know, Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. When we walk with the Spirit, it is beautiful because we bring the gospel of repentance. And a person who has no evidence of repentance in their life can bring no message of repentance to others. Maybe that's the problem with the evangelical church in our culture. We preach repentance, but we certainly do not show it. That we have a devoid evidence. There's no evidence. The world's looking at the church going, well, y'all are as sinful as we are, so what are you calling us to repent from or repent to? When you consider the word repentance, there are two ways people repent. One of them is a pure way and one of them is a false way. They're known as attrition or contrition. Attrition, it's a false, spurious repentance. Involves a remorse by fear of punishment or a loss of some type of blessing. A child gets caught stealing a cookie out of a cookie jar. He's sorry about it. But what's he really sorry about? He got caught. Not sorry for his sin of stealing. That is attrition. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Never really repents. But contrition, true godly repentance, genuine with deep remorse for having offended God. A contrite person openly and fully confesses sin with no attempt to make excuses or justify the sin in any way. True repentance is shown in a new attitude and new actions and a new adoration. Summarize it this way in the bottom of your handout today. Faith prompts repentance that provides fellowship that produces fruit. Faith that God has given us to open our eyes prompts repentance. And that provides the fellowship we need with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. And that ultimately produces fruit. Repentance is faith in God. fellowship with God and the fruit of God, do you need a U-turn?